If you could turn with me this morning to 2 Timothy, that we will be reading beginning in chapter 2. We'll be reading first 13 verses, 2 Timothy chapter 2. That as you're turning there, we're only going to read verses 1 through 13. Really, we could have read almost most of chapter 1 because it really builds off of it. That you remember that this is written a few years after 1 Timothy was written, and that Paul is in prison. Whether or not this is the prison before the one where he's sentenced to be beheaded, there's differing theories on that, that some say he died then, some say he got away, went to Spain, and then was beheaded a little bit later. Regardless, Paul thinks he's going to die as he's writing this, so death is hanging over Paul's head in a very real sense, and so he is encouraging Timothy. This is the final letter of Paul that we have in the New Testament. And Paul has just finished going through a section where, I mean, in verse 8 of chapter 1, he says, "Do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord." We hear echoes of Romans 1:16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel." Which is the power of God for salvation. But Paul says to Timothy, "Timothy, don't be ashamed of the gospel, which you heard and which I am a prisoner of." And then he gives this this comparison. He says, we get to verse 15 where it says, "Everyone in Asia deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes, but Onesiphorus, he searched for me." So we get these two people, that there's these people who they abandoned Paul, and we have then these people who followed Paul still, and they found him and they comforted him while he was in prison. And so building off of that call and this comparison of don't be ashamed, we then get verse 1 of chapter 2. It begins with a "you then." So it's in light of this call to not be ashamed and this awareness that some have fallen away from the faith and have abandoned Paul in the faith, and that some have continued to hold on to the faith. This is what Paul then says to Timothy. And so here's the word of the Lord from 2 Timothy chapter 2. "You then, my son, be strong in grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. For no one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all of this. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Here is a trustworthy saying: if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Dear God, we come before you this morning, and we are so thankful for your word. We are so thankful that we can touch your word. We can hold it in our hands. We can rustle the pages. We can put it down and know exactly where it's going to be next week. That we are that familiar with and sure of the fact that we have your word in a language that we can read and in a place that's easily accessible to us. What an incredible blessing it is. And we are so thankful for that blessing. And I pray that we would hear you speak this morning, that if there's any words that I'm about to say that are not from you, that they wouldn't come out, but that we would hear your voice. And I thank you and praise you for how you've been preparing our hearts and our minds throughout this week to hear from you. And I pray that you would remove any of the obstacles which might hinder our ability to hear your voice. We love you, Lord. Amen. So this morning from 2 Timothy chapter 2, what I want to look at is how God calls his people to endure in our faithfulness to him. And Paul gives three examples, and we'll mainly go through those, but we'll give a general overview before kind of reflecting on it. And so Paul then says, you know, you then, my son, once again, you know, Timothy and his situation with his father, that would be a very comforting thing. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Other translations say, be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, that it's a passive word. Be strong in grace. That grace is when you are given something that you don't deserve. And so the strength that we are given is even strength that we don't deserve. That one of the challenges that we so often face is that we like to look at it and we say, okay, well, the strength, the gumption, the excitement, everything needs to come from within. That I need to push myself to do this. I need to be the one who makes myself read my Bible or who prays or who sets aside time to memorize scripture or to do all the things that God calls me to do. That I'm the one who needs to do this. My strength, that how well I do it is a reflection of how strong I am as a person. And here, Paul says, that's ridiculous. You are weak as a person. I mean, we're told the heart is deceitful above all else. We read in Romans 1 that we love sin, that we enjoyed spewing poisonous venom onto other people before Christ came into us, that it's because of the Holy Spirit that we can do anything. It's because of the grace of God that we can do this. And so our strength isn't found in us. Our strength is found in our Savior. So be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Lean into that grace often in those moments when you don't feel like enduring. Recognize that it's not up to you, but it's because of the grace of God that you can do that. So be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and then pass it on, that he tells us to Timothy. He says, these things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses. So these things that Paul is telling Timothy, it's not that Paul has secret knowledge for Timothy that he's secretly giving to him while preaching a different gospel to other people. He's saying, Timothy, this is the same thing I told you in the presence of everybody. Jesus Christ came into the world and he came to save sinners, of whom Paul says he is the worst and whom we could all echo, amen, so am I. That Jesus Christ came to save sinners, that this is the testimony that Timothy is to then pass on to other people who are able and qualified to teach this. That this is not something that is to be secret, even in this moment where they're seeing people fall away and there's people saying, no, I'm ashamed of this gospel. I don't want anything to do with this gospel because, depending on when you view this, if it's Nero's persecution, Nero was dipping Christians in hot wax and lighting them on fire so that they could warm his garden parties and put light into the darkness. Or they'd be sewn up into animal carcasses and then let wild dogs go and rip them to shreds. That this is what Paul is talking about here. He's saying, Timothy, don't be ashamed of the gospel that is costing people their lives. We can say the same thing about our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world. That we could spend the entire time, and I'll do my best not, going through the testimonies of brothers and sisters in Christ and the awful things that they have endured for the gospel, and yet they continue to share it. Yet they continue to pray for their spouse who beats them. They continue. There was one, and I know I said I wouldn't get into all the tangent. There was one story of a gentleman who he just believed everybody he ran into during the day was who God wanted him to witness to that day. And so he'd go to the market and he'd buy food, and the person who sold him food, he'd tell about Jesus. And if they got offended and they called the cops, well, that must mean God wanted me to tell the cops. And so he'd then tell the police about Jesus. And then when the police weren't happy, they'd bring him to the to their police station. And so the judge who was telling him he was guilty of telling people about Jesus, he would then tell him about Jesus because obviously he was in front of him, so God wanted him to tell about Jesus. The person he sat next to in the prison cell, well, that must be who God wants me to tell today. The guards, as they bring me food every day, that must be who I want. Like, that was how he viewed life. That he didn't stop, even though it kept making him get into worse and worse situations. And he said, no, that who Christ is worth sharing. And so Paul gives Timothy three examples of enduring. The first one, he says, endure like a good soldier. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier. So there's a communal aspect in that suffering. You know, that how many of us, when we think of our brothers and sisters in Christ who are overseas, those who are worshiping in secret, those who are in prisons, those who don't know where their loved ones are because they were taken away, that do we think of it as we are enduring suffering with them? Do we act like we are going through suffering with them, or are we just oblivious to what they are going through? He says, endure hardship like a good soldier. Good soldier, that means you could be a bad soldier. But do you endure like a good soldier of Jesus Christ? Do you follow the orders that he has given? Or do you get involved in civilian affairs and distracted by things that he says, that's not part of the mission. That's not what I have called you to do. Don't be distracted by those things. Those things are inconsequential for what I have commanded you to do. And we could all look at our lives, and if you ask Marina, I am easily distracted. I have thousands of projects that are started at home that, of course, I need all this equipment for this project that I'll forget about in 2 days. But how easily are we distracted by things? How easily do things take of our time and attention and our affection that ultimately have nothing to do with the gospel, that ultimately do nothing to spreading the gospel to those around us, whether in our families or our workplaces or our friends? That how many of us are distracted by civilian affairs rather than obeying our commanding officer, the one who died so that we could have life, that we could be his son or daughter, the one who endured to the point of sweating blood in Gethsemane, endured to the point of going to the cross so that we could be with him? And I mean, you read the words of Jesus, that you can get some comforting words of Christ, and then you're going to get other words where it says, in this world you will have trouble. For if they hated me, they will certainly hate you. And you're like, that's not a good bumper sticker, Jesus. That's not going to get people going. You should like go with, like, Jesus loves you. That works really well. Jesus wants to be your friend. That's a nice one. Not Jesus wants complete control of your life and complete obedience to that. That's a little more difficult to sell to people. Do we obey like good soldiers our commanding officer? Do we walk up to our commanding officer and say, yes, sir, I am excited to join your army as long as that means I don't have to suffer, I don't have to go through any difficult times, everything is easy for me, and I really don't have to fight any battles. I just want to look good in the uniform so I can show up at family dinners and say, look, I did it. Do we endure hardships like good soldiers? The second illustration he gives us in verse 5, similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. That do we endure like an athlete? I mean, we just had the Olympics, but we'll go way back in time to the Olympics that Paul was talking about, that they would all have to sign an agreement beforehand that they had completed the 10-month training regimen, that they were all told that you have to do these certain activities, you can only do these certain activities to compete in the Olympics, you can only eat this certain diet, and that they would say, yes, I dedicated my entire life, as Paul will say elsewhere, to a crown that perishes. And they just competed for a wreath, leaves that they put on their head that would eventually grow brown and wither and fade and die. And they said, I'm willing to dedicate 10 months, at least for that point of my life, to this. Now we get a cool little medal that's mostly made of something other than gold. I learned this last Olympics. But then we can hang it and put it somewhere, but we dedicate 4 years of our life to this. These people are willing to give everything for this medal and for... I mean, does anyone know who won? Can we name people who won the Olympic events 2 weeks ago? 4 years ago, there was a gentleman who, Caleb Dressel, won 5 gold medals, which got him in, we were told, which was a rare accomplishment in the Olympics. And they said, he's in this line of all these famous people. And I was like, I've heard of one of them. That how many of us can name the people who won the Olympics, these things that people dedicate their entire life to, change their diet, change where they live so they can train? How many of us do that for the sake of the gospel? How many of us endure like an athlete and say, no, I'm not going to eat that cheeseburger even though it smells delicious because I have something to compete for in 3 years, so I'm not going to take this one moment and eat this hamburger or cheeseburger. Just how many of us have that view of eternity? There's a prize that is waiting me in eternity that is worth more than anything I could have on this earth. And so therefore, I'm going to compete as God has called me to compete. That I'm not going to cheat. I'm not going to just put on a good face. You know, I'm not going to just put on the track pants and put on a few sweatbands and say, look, I'm an athlete now, guys. I at least look the part. Yet how many of us do that with our own faith? You get you don't need a Jesus fish on your car anymore. We realize that was dangerous with how some people drive. We get our Bibles, we get a little app on our phone, we maybe get an email and we say, I'm good. But how many of us endure like an athlete and say the prize of following Christ and being obedient to Christ is worth the suffering, is worth the dedication, is worth the inconvenience? And finally, the last image he gives is the hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops, that we endure like a farmer. We know farmers. Some of us have grown gardens before. One of my favorite lines I've ever heard from a farmer is that if they wanted, there would be better odds in Vegas to make money than in farming. But farming's hard. Farming takes a lot of work. The farming, you put your seed in the ground and you trust and pray and hope that there's going to be the rain you need when you need it. There's going to be the sun you need when you need it. You hope that at least, I don't know if hail's a big thing here. I know in Colorado, you hope and pray that it doesn't get hailed on. And if it does, it's after it's cut, so it doesn't do as much damage. There's always the chance of what happens if livestock gets sick, what happens if something goes wrong, what happens if the market goes down and you continue to need to plant more and more to still break even. Endure like a farmer. But farming takes effort. Farming takes work. And there's this patient endurance of the farmer trusting that fall is going to come and that there's going to be a harvest and that all the work is going to be worth it. Do we endure in our faith like the farmer? That are we patient in our own lives as we look at the struggles we have with sin in our own life, as we look at the difficulty we have in sitting down and reading the Bible, the difficulty we have in memorizing God's word? Do we patiently endure, or do we say, well, it didn't come easy, so I'm just going to throw in the towel? We would look at a farmer and say, that's ridiculous. If somebody bought a farm, planted crops, and then the next week said, well, nothing came up, so guess this not really for this farming thing. We'd say, no, you know it takes time, right? You got to work at it. But do we do the same thing for our faith? I love that in verse 7 that he says, reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight, that it's God who ultimately gives insight. So even understanding and knowing God's word is not because of us, it's because of the grace of God. And to help Timothy, then, Paul gives two examples. Remember Jesus Christ raised from the dead. So once again, Paul continues to emphasize this idea of eternal life, new life. Paul, who's sitting imprisoned, looking death in the face, says, remember Christ who conquered death. Remember Christ who raised from the dead. There's the hope, there's the confidence that Paul has so that he can face death. If you've ever heard missionaries or read testimonies of brothers and sisters in Christ around the world, how confident they are in Christ, that how confident they are in Christ's conquering of death. And how much it gives them hope. That I look at that and go, man, one day I hope to maybe be at that level, but what it took for you to get there, that scares me. Remember Jesus Christ descended from David, which is interesting that he includes David in there because David, so that'd be the Son of Man, that'd be the humanity of Christ that he's emphasizing in that moment, that it's not just his divinity, but he's saying, look, here's Christ who was fully man, who fully suffered for you, and he endured it. And then points back to himself and says, look at me. I am chained like a criminal. Once again, we get the criminal is the exact same word that's used to describe the two people on the cross beside Christ. This is a word to describe a violent criminal. This is not a petty criminal. Paul says, look at me, I preach the gospel, and here I am suffering like a violent criminal. But God's word is not chained. God is not conquered. God is not defeated. The hope of the gospel is still real, and so therefore I endure for your sake, Timothy. I sit in these chains so that you may be encouraged, that you may have hope. That just in the same way that we look to our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world who are suffering, and for their faith they're being thrown in prison, and they come right out and they preach the gospel and get thrown in prison the very next day, we say, how great must our God be if he's worthy of that? I'm going to read my Bible a little bit more today. I'm going to memorize God's word because that elderly Chinese woman memorized God's word before it was taken from her. I have it in front of me. I have a cheat sheet. We have several cheat sheets in front of us in the pews. And aside, if you need a Bible, take it. He says, remember Christ. Remember how his word endures and how he conquers. And then he goes through that poem, and we'll just look at that last line, for he cannot disown himself. First, it picks up on the fact that he says he will remain faithful. So God will not cease being faithful because it's so ingrained in who he is. But second, that is how incorporated we are into Christ. That one of the things that we theologically, we won't get into all of it, but that we are now a part of Christ is what we are said. You know, he is the head, we are the body of Christ. And so just as Christ cannot disown his body, that is how incorporated you are into him. That he will not disown you when you stand before the Father. Even in those moments that you confessed earlier today and said, this is the sin that I have, God, that he is faithful to forgive, he is faithful to give mercy and grace. And so that should, in turn, make us then want to be faithful to him. And so there's our application. Persevere, endure. So how do we do that? I mean, that's the real question. It's really easy to yell at somebody to endure, but how do we endure? And so the first thing is commit early. Plan what you're going to do. You know what your temptations are. If we're honest, we all know them fairly well. We know the situations in life that are going to make us fall into sin more readily than others. We know if it's after we've had a certain number of beverages that our tongue is a little more loose than it usually is. We know that if we have a meeting with this individual or we see them at work, we're probably going to be a little crankier with our family when we get home. We know if we haven't had our coffee, we're going to be more irritable. We know the movies and the songs and the stuff that will get our mind into places where it shouldn't be, and so we'll look at things we shouldn't look at, and we'll dwell places mentally where we shouldn't dwell. So plan ahead of time. What are you going to do in that moment? In that moment when you begin to hear sin's siren call, are you going to say, oh no, I hope it doesn't get louder, because let's all be honest, we know it does. Who are you going to phone? Who are you going to text? Are you going to change the channel? Are you going to get up and walk out of the room? I mean, the first thing that sin does, one of the temptations that sin gives us is sin says, don't worry, you're going to be strong enough this time. You don't need help. The Bible tells us several times that we need help, that we're going to be too weak to conquer sin on our own. We need a Savior. We're not our own Savior. And so in that moment when you need to endure, what are you going to do? Who are you going to turn to? And that's going to be the remember is going to be Christ. That's going to be the final answer. So don't worry if you're thinking I'm forgetting Jesus, because it's all in grace that we can do that from verse 1. But who do you turn to? What are you going to do? And so this is the best part for you students. I know I made you stand up. I won't have you do that again. But those of you who are younger, those of you who have less life experience, we'll say, you have the advantage over your parents or your grandparents or your teachers or any of the people you look up to, because you can decide now what you're going to do so you get in the habit of doing it. That you can say, okay, or maybe you look at your parents and you say, this is what they do when they get cranky. This is what they say. This is what they act like. Because let's be honest, you probably know the things that make your parents sinful too. Your parents are now awkwardly looking at you like, don't say anything. But what do you want to do? How do you want your life to look? How do you want to reflect Christ well to those around you? And now when you don't have as much on your plate, you can say, this is what my life is going to be. I noticed I'm nicer to my siblings and my parents, and I have an easier time listening when I spend time reading the Bible. So when are you going to read the Bible? How often are you going to read the Bible? When are you going to pray? What are you going to do to set up your life so that you have time for God, not that you're trying to shove him into a schedule that's already filled with work? Second, for a way to persevere, so we commit early to perseverance, and then we should encourage others. We all know that life is difficult. We're not, like, I say that and no one is surprised and says, what, it's hard? We know life is difficult. We know there are moments where life sucks. We know there are moments where you just want to scream to the heavens because there are no words to describe the pain that you're feeling. And in those moments, we think, if only someone would listen to me, if only someone would just send me a text, if only someone would just reach out and give me a hug, assuming we're allowed to with COVID rules, if only someone would remember me, I just want to know that I'm not alone in this. So then when we're not struggling in that moment, do we turn to somebody else and say, I know life is hard and I know I needed help, so I'm going to assume that you need help? That do we encourage those around us? Do we offer support? That are we somebody that somebody wants to turn to when life is difficult, or are we somebody they quickly get interested in something in the corner of the social hall so they don't have to talk to us? But finally and ultimately, do we look to Christ? Do we remind ourselves of the hope of eternity? Do we remind ourselves that Christ has conquered death, that this is not the end? That for those of us who are in Christ, the greatest joy that we experience on earth is going to be the least joy that we experience in heaven. The greatest suffering that we experience on earth, that'll be it for all eternity. For those of us who aren't in Christ, the greatest joy we experience on this earth, that's it. That's the mountaintop. It's all downhill from there. And the greatest sorrow that we experience, that's going to look pleasant compared to eternity. That do we remind ourselves of the hope that we have in Christ? Do we look to him as he hangs on the cross and remind ourselves of the seriousness of this battle? Or do we just shrug off our sin as if it's nothing really important? It's not really that big of a deal. It only cost the Son of God his life. That's not too bad. And do we look at our own sin and see for it for what it is and fight against it? And do we remind ourselves that it's only by grace, it's only through the power of the Holy Spirit that we can fight any of this? The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, we're told, is the Spirit that indwells us. So do we turn to that Spirit often and say, help, in those moments when we feel like giving in, help me endure, God, so that I can reflect you well to those around me, that I can show that you are worthy of all praise. Let us pray. Dear God, we come before you this morning, and you know the struggles I have with preaching these sermons because the fear in the back of my head is great, now I have to do it. It's easy to stand up here and say, okay, well, we need to endure. It's less easy when life gets difficult. We hear stories of brothers and sisters in Christ who are taken away from their family or whose families are taken from them or whose loved ones are in danger, and yet they continue to declare who you are. They say, well, why would I stop? Christ is worthy of all of it. And that we can look at our family and friends and loved ones and we can say, yeah, but I love them too. And so as we head into this week, we know that our world is not free from moments where we are called to endure, that we are not maybe threatened in the same manner as our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world, but there are still voices in our head, there are still external pressures that tell us to stop, to not tell anyone, to make it just our personal thing that no one needs to know. No one needs to know how great you are. No one needs to know what you've done for us. No one needs to know of salvation. And we sometimes listen because it's easier. And so I pray this week that you would remind us of how great you are, of how big you are, that you would give us moments where we are overwhelmed by your presence, overwhelmed by your love for us, by your grace, your mercy, your holiness, that we would look to you and we would be so amazed and in love that our faith in you would reflect the faith of our brothers and sisters in Christ who, even as they endure suffering, are willing to go to their own death, knowing that you will be there greeting them, knowing that you are worthy of everything, that may we see you this week. We love you, Lord. Amen.